This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. إن شاء الله we'll continue from where we left off, and we were speaking about the hadith of Bilal, but inshallah we'll move on to the next hadith, which is hadith number 72 in the book Umdat al-Ahkam. And the hadith is, of course, we're still in the chapter on the rulings of Adhan. And Abi Juhayfa taqal, from Abu Juhayfa, who said, Ataytu al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bi Makkah wa huwa bil abtah. I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca while he was in al-abtah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Al-Abtah. This was an area in Mecca. You have different areas. This is an area sort of like overlooking Mecca. It's in Mecca itself. It's just a little bit in the outskirts, looking down from the I'm sort of a higher ground area. في غبة إنه حمراء من أدم. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every time when he was in a place, they would make what's called a qubba, so like a dome. So it's more like a, you know, during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes some of the companions, whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to spend some time, there was also a place that he would always have some privacy, because he can sort of like a tent. Sometimes they're not tents; they're actually made from clay, like sort of like a, you know, to be shaded from the sun and shaded from the extremities from outside. But here, في خبة له حمراء من أدن. So this was a qubba, which is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in, that was red. And you know, the Arabs, when they mention red, any type of shade, it's one of the colors that has a lot of shades in the Arabic language. There are certain languages, certain languages don't have colors. So there's a color, for example, there are some colors that most languages don't have a name for. And there's some languages have only two colors. You might say, well, how did they call it the other colors? They always call the other color based on an object. So the color itself does not have a name. The name is actually something else. And then, like, for example, when we say the color orange, where does orange come from? The color orange. The color orange is from a fruit. And so there's some languages that don't have certain colors. So let's say, for example, one color that the Arabic language that, you know, you have, like right now, if I ask you, what is brown in the Arabic language? Anybody know? No Arabic?
Asfar.
Asfar is yellow.
Bunni.
What's a bunni?
It's coffee.
It's coffee, the color of coffee, right? Yeah. It's not actually the color. It's actually describing something that is of that color. And so if you want to know how intricate a particular language is, you'll see there's some languages, as I mentioned, only two colors. You know what those two colors are? Black and white. And everything else, it's not a color. It's like an object. They call it, okay, this is so-and-so, because it's the color of this particular object and that object. So especially, and some colors also are not actually those colors. So when a person uses, for example, red in the Arabic language, when somebody says he's red, he's red skinned, you know, it's not like, and we're not talking about American Indians here. When somebody's red, what is that? They don't call people white. In the Arabic language, they don't say that you're white. To say somebody that somebody is white is, it's associated with leprosy. When somebody's white, you know, their skin, when they have, not leprosy, but what is it? Yeah, leprosy. And what's the color that when somebody, some people have some white area? When, you know, some areas are white and the other areas are regular, and sort of like it's a skin disease that a person may have. What is it? Yes, I think that. So you sometimes a person, when you say somebody is white, they usually associate it with that. And so that's why when a person is white, they call them, they call like the white people, they call them an ahmar. Those who are white, they call them red. Now, why do you think they call them red? Because when someone is white and they blush or they're in the sun, they turn red. You can see the blood easier. And so that's why they used to call them red. So here, قُبَّةٍ لَهُ حَمْرَاءٍ مِنْ أَدَمٍ. So, and Adam is from skins, the skin of animals. Generally, it's more like a brownish color, right? It's more like a brownish color, but that brownish color itself is called red. So when you hear somebody, like a person maybe in the hadith, or wearing all red, it doesn't necessarily mean it could be red. So the red, but it can also be a shade that's more closer to whether it's brown or another color and so forth. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was in Mecca, and of course this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went to Mecca, when were the times he went to Mecca? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Mecca. When he went to Hudaybiyah, he never got into Mecca. He returned back, and this was the sixth year of the Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the trip of Hudaybiyah. And then, of course, later on, he came for the Umrah, which Umrah is this one? Umrah Qadha. This is when they came with the intention of making Umrah during the year of Al-Hudaybiyah, they weren't able to. So they came back to make Umrah the next year. And this was the make of Umrah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Mecca. And the other time that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Mecca was Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca. So I'm talking about after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Mecca, he came, and then he came again. The last time that he came was when? Anybody know? It's Hajjat al-Wada, the Hajj, the final pilgrimage, the final Hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came. So he came, فَخَرَجَ بِلَال بِوَضُوئِهِ. The Messenger of Allah, so Bilal came, and so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made wudu. Right? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made wudu. And then that Bilal came out with his wudu. What is wudu? Wudu is water that is used to make wudu. So wudu is an action. Wudu is that which you use to make wudu. So water that's used to make wudu is a fatha. So in the Arabic language, when you say, for example, sahur and suhur, Yeah, what's suhoor? Suhoor is the morning meal that you eat. Sahur is the food that you eat for suhoor. You understand? The wudu, just remember wudu. Wudu is an action. Wudu is the water. So give me, can you bring me some wudu? And you say to the Arab, Atahu bi wudu. But he brought wudu. That means he brought water for wudu. And so that's the amazing thing about the Arabic language is that it's so precise. That water, but this is water that specifically for wudu has a name for it. Food, breakfast, when you say breakfast in the English language, it can be anything. You can eat breakfast, but you eat breakfast, but when you eat breakfast, you're eating the breakfast, but to have breakfast, you have to use another word. You understand? So in the Arabic language, futur with the dhamma is the action of breakfast, of eating breakfast. Fatur is the food that you use to eat breakfast with. So you say fatur, futur, sahur, suhur. Bring me the sahur so I can have suhur. So the action, so here, wadu with the fatha is the water that's made for wudu. So I'm going to ask you another one. Tuhurun and tahur. What's the difference? What is tuhurun? Tahara means tahara means what? Tahara is what?
Clean it up.
To clean something, right? So if I said tuhurun, what is tuhurun? Tuhurun is what?
Clean.
It's the act of cleaning yourself, the act of purifying. What is tahurun? Tahurun is the pure water that's used to purify yourself. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, huwa tahuru ma'uhu. Huwa tahuru. It is pure. So it's the water is purifying itself. وَالْحِلُّ مَيْتَتُهُ. That the water itself is salt water. Sea water is also tahur, which means sea water is water that can be used to purify. So tahurun means something to use to purify. So هُوَ التَّهُورُ مَاءُهُ. The water is tahur. I mean, the water has the characteristics of purification also. And what is At-tuhuru shatr al-iman. At-tuhuru shatr al-iman. Tuhur is half of iman. What is tuhur? At-tuhuru shatr al-iman.
Purify yourself.
Cleaning? Clean yourself is half of iman. At-tuhuru shatr al-iman. Purifying yourself is half of iman. So what does this mean? What does iman here mean, by the way? As-salah. Because salah has two parts. One is the purification for it. So the purification of it is half of iman. Prayer is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it iman. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this hadith, iman, that's faith. Because it's an indication to show that you do have faith. One who prays is one who is a Muslim, one who has faith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, At-tuhuru shatrul iman is, he didn't say al-wudu'u shatrul iman, wudu. Why? Because if you are in a state of janabah, you can't just make wudu. You won't be in a state of purity. So the act of purification, whether it's wudu, whether it's ghusl, or what's another one?
Tayammum.
Very good, mashallah. I appreciate that one. Or tayammum. All of these are acts of purification. So these acts of purification are half of your iman, which means half of your prayer. And then we mentioned before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَ. And Allah would not make your iman go to waste, which means your prayers, because when you look at the reasons for revelation, asbab al-nuzul of this verse, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, how about the prayers of those who prayed facing Bayt al-Maqdis and never turned towards the Mecca in their prayer, because and they died without ever praying towards Mecca. Are their prayers going to be accepted? And Allah revealed, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not let your prayer, iman, your prayer go to waste. So here, فَخَرَجَ بِلَالٌ بِوَضُوئِهِ. So Bilal came and he brought the wudu out. فَمِن نَائِلٍ وَنَاضِحٍ. فَمِن نَائِلٍ وَنَاضِحٍ. So there are some, so whenever the Prophet ﷺ made wudu, and any remnants of it that was left over, the companions would fight for it. Like literally, everyone wanted some. Why? Because there's barakah. There's barakah. The remnants of prophets and messengers are blessed. That means there's barakah in it. It is not permissible for us to do anything with anybody, to do something like this with anybody else. Because you never know who that person is. That person may be, in appearance, may be very pious and righteous, but he may be, when he's alone, he may be like a wolf. You know, there are some people who appear to be very pious and righteous, but when they're alone, they disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all kinds of affairs, all kinds of issues. And so it is only permissible for us, it's only permissible to take the remnants of prophets and messengers. And this was, of course, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make wudu, in fact, even if he were to just spit, they would fight for it. Why? Because of their love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because there is barakah. And that's why some of the companions, they would keep the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when they die, they say, they would put that in my tongue, in hopes that when Munkar and Nakir come ask, then inshallah, I hope that I will be able to answer. I hope that I will be able to answer. So you will see some extreme Sufis, that they, to the point where they do the same thing, and they use this as evidence to say, oh, we have to treat our shuyukh, right, or our scholars and, our teachers, just like how the companions did with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that's not permissible. Why? Because anyone else besides the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is not permissible to take to say that this the remnants of theirs is blessed. Remnants of theirs is blessed. Just like it's not permissible for anyone to say this person for certainty is going to be in the hellfire or in paradise. We only know what people have done, and we only hope that their actions and deeds will be accepted, because some people may appear to do a lot of good deeds, but we don't know what's internal. We don't know their intentions, whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their deeds or not. So فَمِن نَائِلٍ وَمَاضِحٍ نَاضِحٍ. نَالَ means they take. يَنَالُ means to receive. So فَمِن نَائِلٍ وَمَاضِحٍ. Some people took a lot. Some people took a little of it. Took a lot of it. And so sometimes, you know, some people, you'll see the like, when they see the sheikh comes, they're like, oh. And then they would touch their bodies and so forth. And some people, believe it or not, they think that some of these remnants, even when they go make hajj, I know somebody who went to make hajj, and they were hanging an umbrella in their house. And the umbrella was broken, and it was dirty. It had footprints on it and everything. I said, what is this? What is this? He said, this is a very blessed umbrella. This is an umbrella that was dropped when people were throwing the stone and everybody stepped on it. And so people were bringing umbrellas, this umbrella, or this, or the land and the earth, or the rocks, and so forth, from Mecca, to say that, okay, this is from a blessed land, so we're going to bring it. And so we, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ourselves, of course, we follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we only do so when in obedience of Allah and His Messenger. So that's why Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he kissed the black stone, he said, I know that you are nothing but a stone. If I didn't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing so, I would not have done so also. And this is the black stone. Why do we do it? We do it because it's part of the Sharia. It's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam legislated. And so to say that something is sunnah or something is blessed, we have to have evidence and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us to do so. And here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, right? So he himself was someone who approved of what they were doing, because we know that the remnants of prophets and messengers is blessed. And that's why when Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam, when he went blind, his Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, he says, when his brothers went back home to bring the family off, to bring the whole family to Egypt, he took his shirt off and he said, take this shirt and toss it on the face of my father, and he will come, he will again be able to see. He will again be able to see. And so some people, they're like, oh, that's the sweat of Prophet Yusuf, and you put it on. So if someone has cataract or someone has this, if you put the sweat of the sun or just the sweat itself, will be able to help a person see, be able to see again, right? And they said, and they'll bring forth, this is medically proven, it's this, and I don't know if you have read it or have seen something like that. And they'll say, like, see the miracle of the Prophet, the Quran has, look at the miracle of the Quran. It's true that, you know, a sweat of, you know, if it's from your relatives, if they have problems with their eye, they'll be able to, it'll help them to see again. If they have some vision problems and so forth. Why is this? So let's say your father goes blind, so you take your shirt and you rub it on his face, like you put some sweat on it and rub it on his face with the shirt, will he be able to see again? Most likely not. Allah can make everything happen, but that's not the reason why he's able to see again. The reason why do you use it? So do we use our shirt if our father goes blind and put it on his face? No, because you're not a prophet. Prophet Yusuf is a prophet and messenger of God. Prophet Yusuf, the remnants of prophets and messengers, and he also is a prophet. Prophet Ya'qub is a prophet also of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, because the reason for his blindness was his yearning and love for Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. So, and it was the beginning of it was what? It was the shirt. The shirt was the first thing that he saw, that he realized, you know, the calamity, the beginning of the calamity, when the brothers brought a shirt with, they tore his shirt. Whose shirt was it? Prophet Yusuf's shirt. And they stained it with blood. It wasn't his blood, of course. They went to slaughter an animal, and then they put that blood on. And then when he saw the blood on the shirt, he realized his sons were lying. He knew that his sons were lying. And so he was saddened by the fact that what his sons did, but he was also, of course, he was saddened by the loss of Yusuf. But he knew because what is the evidence? What's the evidence that
that they were lying. He knew right away. He said, he looked at the shirt and he said, my, what a merciful wolf this is. He was considerate enough to attack Yusuf, take off a shirt for him, and then attack him and put the shirt back on for him. He was kind enough to attack him without his shirt. Why? Because if you attack someone with their shirt, what happens to the shirts? The shirt would be torn. Right? But the shirt is not torn. The fact that the shirt is not torn is evidence that they were lying. And the amazing thing also, the fact that the shirt was torn from the back is evidence that Yusuf is innocent. And then in the end, the shirt comes again. And it is the shirt that brings back the vision of Prophet Yaqub. Why? It is because he was a prophet and messenger of God. So your shirt won't benefit your father if he goes blind. It is because he was a prophet and messenger of God. And so the water that the Prophet ﷺ made wudu from, the companions would fight for it. Because it's blessed. It's blessed. You want something, you drink it. Or you put it on yourself. And even the sweat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ayman, she used to say that we used to, you know, when the Messenger of Allah would sleep, we would try to collect the sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we would use his sweat as perfume. Ya Allah, yeah, the sweat smells so good that we would use it as perfume. The sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the blessing of it. So any strand of hair from his beard, from his hair, when they would cut, the companions would collect it, would take it, because they knew that it was blessed. You have any remnants of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now you have a lot. If you go to some museums, some people say that this is the sword of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some people will even have a hair that they put, I don't know where the hair came from, but they say this is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, there's a lot of, you know, people who are making things up and lying about it. There's no evidence and proof that that was it. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the remnants of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is blessed. So the companions, فَمِنَّا wa وَنَعَلَّهَ نَضَحَ means to sprinkle. Some people just took a little. And some people took as much as they could. A lot of it. So Bilal came out with the wudu. فَخَرَجَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ عَلَيْهِ حُلَّةٌ حَمْرَى. And so the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم came out and he had a red gown. But there's another hadith that prohibits us from wearing all red. Right? Red. Then here we see that the Prophet wore red. Like, what isn't this prohibited? Number one, the prohibition itself is if someone wears all red. So if you can wear some red, it's okay. Let's say you wear a red shirt and you wear black pants, right? Or you can wear, if you don't wear the whole, or you have some parts that are red, some red stripes, but not the whole thing as being red. Because red is a color that's associated with what, shaitan also. And so all red. So but the Prophet came out here. Remember also what kind of, even though you call it red, is it really red? Sometimes it's the color that is similar to brownish, brown. But when it's brown, it's more like, sometimes, you know, there's some skins, right? Some skins are tan, some skins are brown, and some animals are a little bit reddish. But it's not like red where somebody sees, like, you know, it's that shiny red. So, and so that's why he said, عليه حلة حمراء كأني أنظر إلى بياض ساقيه. As if I can see the whiteness of his saq, of his shins. The saq is the area between the ankle and the knee. So he says, as if I could see that. What does that mean? كأني أنظر. It's as if I can see that right now. What does that also mean? So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was wearing izar. What was he? His izar is his lower garment. And so he would wear, the sunnah is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, uzratul mu'min ila nisfi saqayhi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, uzratul mu'min, the izar, the lower garment of a believer, is up to the level of the middle of his shin, which means what? The companions, when they used to wear, they used to wear high. You know, they didn't cover their ankles. So when you're walking, it also keeps yourself clean. And for men, the sunnah is that. The sunnah is to wear sort of like, well, in America we would call them high waters, right? I don't know what you guys call them nowadays. When I was a youngster, I don't remember. I don't know what people call them nowadays. You know what high waters are? No, yeah, I didn't think so. The new generation, they don't know. You have bell bottoms. Okay? You guys know what bell bottoms are?
Yeah,
you guys know. Like, not too many people in my generation. I guess I'm getting enough. I feel really old. In the 70s and the 80s, people would wear bell bottoms, right? And so that's, of course, very low. Those pants that they used to wear. And they call them bell bottoms because it looks like bells, you know, you're on the bottom, like you're dragging them, right? So it's really wide, right? Those pants.
Used to come with elements.
And then, of course, then you call the opposite of it, they call them used to high waters, right? Is that what they call it?
I don't know,
I'm getting old. So, so anyways, high waters are like when you're wearing really short, right? And so during the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the men used to wear them very high. And the woman used to cover them up to the point where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ordered the companions to, the sahabiyat, to cover themselves even when they're wearing, they should drag to the point where it's actually dragging. And then, of course, some of them would say, but it's going to get dirty. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُطَحِرُهُ مَا بَعْدَ. So that which comes afterwards will purify it. If you pick up something that's dirty, when you drag it again, when you continue dragging it, it'll clean it. Whatever it is that can catch while you're dragging will also be cleaned while you're dragging it. Right? So don't worry about it. And so he says, but if I do so, if I lower it, then sometimes when I walk, my feet may still show. So the Prophet sallam, said, irkhiha shibra, like just lower the finger span. And she said, no, but even then, she said, irkhiha dhira. Then do so, the dhira is from the elbow to the, sort of like a feet, a little bit over a feet. And said, don't do more than that. So for a woman, it's okay for her to wear something that goes below her ankles. But for men, the sunnah is to wear above your ankles, and it is dislike to wear at the ankles, and it is haram to wear below the ankles. And this is, of course, there's a difference of opinion whether this is specific to because of arrogance or not. But you also have to understand that there are certain things, certain factors also can play into it. Like, say, let's say, for example, if you're living in a very cold country or a cold climate in Alaska, you don't want any skin exposed, right? And so when you cover yourselves, even when you cover yourself and you wear something that covers, it's not because you're arrogant or because that which is prohibited is like the old people, the emperors and the kings. And the rich people, people who were extremely arrogant, they used to walk and they would drag their robes, right? Drag their robes. You can see the kings, they would walk down the aisle, and from their throne, you'll see that they will drag. Anyone who does that, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not look at him on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not purify, will not look at him. He will have a grievous punishment on the day of judgment. Those who drag their clothing out of arrogance. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions, they used to wear their clothing to half their shin or their leg, you know, between the area of your ankles and your knees. And that's the sunnah. Especially when, for us, we don't, in America, normally we wear pants. But in, you know, if you go back to Somalia, people wear the ma'wis. Like they go walking around with the ma'wis, alhamdulillah. You know, nowadays people here, if they wear that, it would fall off. But you know, back home, they're good at it because they wear it all the time. Even if they don't have belts, it stays, right? Even when they're running, it stays, right? So during the time of the companions, when they wear the ihram, they didn't need belts. Or the only reason why they would wear belts is because they needed something to put valuables. That's all. And they would tie it because of the valuable, not to keep the izar up. Because they're so used to wearing that it was a normal clothes for them. Nowadays, people are not used to wearing that. So, you know, when you go and making hajj, people wear the izar, and when they make the walk, everything's falling apart. If they don't put a belt, everything would fall because they don't even know how to do it. You don't know how to tie it the way you tie your izar. You don't need to tie a knot even. You just roll it a specific way, right? And then it stays. And that's how they used to do it during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi, he said, so Abi Duhayfa, he says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi came out wearing red, and it's as if I could see his legs, the whiteness of his legs, the whiteness of his legs. قَالَ فَتَوَضَّعَ, and then he made wudu. فَأَذَّنَ بِلَالٍ, and then Bilal made the adhan. Then Bilal, وَأَذَّنَ بِلَالٍ, and this is where the proof we're speaking about the adhan. And Bilal here, فَأَذَّنَ بِلَالٍ, Bilal made the adhan. Okay, Bilal made the adhan. And when Bilal makes the adhan, فَأَذَّنَ بِلَالٍ, there's no specific wording of, oh, how did Bilal make the adhan? Because everybody knows. It's just like saying, and we prayed Asr. Asr is what? 4 rak'ah. Dhuhr is what? 4 rak'ah. And so, he says, قَالْ فَجَعَلْتُ أَتَتَبَّعُ فَاهُ هَاهُنَا وَهَاهُنَا يَقُولْ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا يَقُولْ حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاحِ. So this is, now, this is why we have this hadith. So when he makes adhan, فَجَعَلْتُ أَتَتَبَّعْ فَاهُ, so I was watching him, I was following his mouth. And of course, he is making wudu in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whatever he's doing, it's also with the approval of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I was following his mouth here and there, turning right and turning left. يَقُولُ حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاحِ. He said, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ. When he says, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ, he turned to the right. And حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاحِ, he turned towards the left. And so from this, some of the scholars have mentioned, you say, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ, and turn towards the right only, twice. Then حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاحِ, to the left. Some scholars say, no, say, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ. First time to the right, first time towards the left. First time towards the right, first time towards the left. And so here, this wording here, now we have to understand what's the purpose of him turning right and for the muadzin to turn right and to turn left. The purpose, the scholars have mentioned, the illa, the purpose, is that so that the sound travels in a longer distance. So when you're turning to the right, then that sound travels further because you're turning that direction. Because you're turning that direction. And then when you turn towards the left, it travels further so more people can hear. whether there's people or not, when you're making the adhan, you want to make it as loud as you can. And you also want to make it so that others can hear you. And even if there isn't anyone there, to make that sound travel as far as you can, to reach as many places as you can, because everything, anyone and everyone that hears the adhan will testify for you on the Day of Judgment. So he turns to the right and he turns to the left. So we have an issue here. Right now, what do we have? What do we have that others didn't have before?
Microphones.
We have a microphone, okay? They say, Hayya ala salah. And the purpose, of course, is to make it sound, the sound reach further. If you turn to the right, that means you're turning away from the microphone. So you have an opposite effect. The purpose of it is to make the sound travel further. But if you want the sound to travel further, you want to face the microphone. You don't want to turn away from the microphone, right? So here, do we turn toward the right? Is it sunnah to turn toward the right and toward the left? Or do you just say it toward, just face the microphone only and not turn towards the right and not turn towards the left? Why? Because if we say that this is an act of worship that has no reason, no illah behind it, then we say we do it anyways. We don't know. Maybe there's another reason why we turn to the right and turn towards the left that we don't know about. And if we say that it is a reason, and the purpose of the adhan is also to find, and we know that the Prophet ﷺ chose Bilal because he had a loud voice, because the purpose of it is to let people hear, because if you choose someone with a soft voice, then most people are not going to hear. So the purpose is to make the sound travel as far as you can, you yourself doing it, and choosing someone who has a loud voice also. And that's the purpose of the adhan, because it's a call to prayer, and you have to find someone, or you have to make sure that you fulfill that purpose. So we say there's a purpose, then you turn. So in this case, if someone, Allahu A'lam, so if someone takes it literally and say, you know what, I'm going to turn the right, turn the left, because it's how you make the adhan. And others will say, no, there's a purpose behind that. You shouldn't do that if it's going to make the purpose is to, that the sound is to make the sound travel. And so if you're facing the microphone, the sound will travel further. So you shouldn't do that. And Allah knows best. It seems to be the stronger opinion is that you don't have to do that. If you feel that if the adhan is going to be, you know, be heard, be louder if you just face the microphone. But at the same time, let's say, for example, like for us right here, whether you face turn right or turn left, whether we use the microphone or not, people outside of here, they're not going to hear it, right? And it's loud enough anyways. So the best thing to do is to try to just follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can turn to your right, turn to your left. It doesn't, just a little bit sound doesn't make that big of a difference for us, because we're not playing the adhan outside. Now, if we had speakers out right now, then I would say yes, because as soon as you turn away, the sound is going to be decreased. But here, it's just a small space, and the microphone is enough where, even if we didn't have the microphone, people would hear it anyways. People would hear it anyways. But in some areas, some masajids, even in America, places like Dearborn, where they can make the adhan outside, and even in New York now, alhamdulillah, right? You can make the adhan and turn on the loudspeakers outside so that others can hear. If you continue to make it, if you face the microphone, it will be more consistent. It's consistently loud. In this case, don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Just face the microphone only, because that's the purpose. Yeah, if you can hold the microphone left and right, you'll be following the most people. Then, of course, now you have another one. Should you close your, put some, your hand in your ears also? That's the same thing, right? Now, if you do this, you tend to project louder, and that's why you put your hand in your ears, right? So that you're when you hear yourself, you usually hear yourself louder. So when you close it, you hear a little bit less, and so that also helps you to project your sound and fulfill that purpose also. So you say hayala sala, hayala fala, to the right, hayala sala, to the left, hayala fala, or hayala sala, hayala fala, hayala sala, hayala sala, hayala sala, hayala fala, hayala fala. So either from this one, we have other hadith that mentions it, but there are some opinions of the scholars that mention you say both ways, both hayala sala both sides, hayala fala both sides. Others say hayya salat to the right, and then hayya al-fala to the left, and Allah subhanahu knows best. قَالَ ثُمَّ رُكِزَتْ لَهُ عَنَزَتْ. And then, of course, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to always have, he would have something that was in front of him, and that's called the sutra. And that's called the sutra. And the sutra is something that that's between you, right, and the direction of the qibla. So thumma rukizat lahu anaza. So someone put the anaza is a spear. So I put a spear in front, and an anaza is a spear that has, because some types of spears have different, some of them have rocks, you know, sharp stones, and then there's some that have metal. The anaza is the type that has the metal, that has the metal part. And so you have different types of spears. And so they put that as a sutra for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَتَقَدَّمَا وَصَلِّ فَصَلِّ. So he came forward, came out, and he went forward and he prayed dhuha. He fataqaddam fasalla dhuha wa lam yaqul innahu aqama. Here you can see that in the hadith there's no mentioning of the iqama. There's only mentioning of the adhan. Does that mean that they didn't make the iqama? No, because the iqama is generally part, and so sometimes when somebody says the adhan was called and then they prayed. The adhan was called and they prayed. Everyone knows the adhan, after the adhan is the iqama. So it's already well known, even if it's not mentioned. Even if it's not mentioned, it's just like the companions saying that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed dhuhr. They didn't mention that he prayed dhuhr 4 rak'ah. Everybody knows it's 4 rak'ah. Right? Everybody knows it's 4 rak'ah. Or the adhan made the adhan. Well, how did he make the adhan? The adhan, everybody knows how the adhan is made. So you don't have to mention. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the mentioning of the adhan, then the mentioning of the prayer comes afterwards right away. And ثُمَّ لَمْ يَزَلْ يُصَلِّي رَكْعَتَيْنَ حَتَّى رَجْعَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَ. And then he continued to pray 2 rak'ah until he arrived in Medina. Which means what? That means he continued to pray 2 rak'ah. He continued to shorten his prayers. Shorten his prayers. So this is when he was traveling. So when a person is traveling, it's not sunnah to pray sunnah. It's not sunnah to pray the sunnah al-rawatib, with the exception of the 2 rak'ah al-fajr and the witr prayer. These are prayers that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never abandoned. He never abandoned. So these are very, very important prayers. The 2 rak'ah of Fajr Sunnah, before Fajr, and the others also. And when you're praying, one misconception that people have is they think that when you're traveling, you should always combine your prayers. You should always combine your prayers. And that's a mistake, to think that you should always combine your prayers. You should never combine your prayer unless you need it. Unless you need it. The default is that you don't combine your prayer. The default. But the default is that you pray, you shorten your prayer. It's sunnah to shorten your prayer. And it's not sunnah to combine your prayer unless you need it. It's like when you're fasting. If it's Ramadan, It's fast. If you want to fast, it's okay to fast during Ramadan. But if it's difficult for you to fast, then don't fast. If it's difficult for you to fast during the month of Ramadan and you're traveling, talking about when you're traveling, then don't fast. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes when he's traveling, he would fast, Abu Bakr would fast, and Umar would fast. And everyone else didn't fast. And sometimes the Messenger of Allah would order the companions when he saw their condition, that it was very tiring and difficult. He would order them to break their fast. But when it comes to travel, when you're praying, it's similar. So let's say, for example, you're traveling. And everything is, you know, especially when you're on an airplane, everything is just, the time and so forth is just confusing, right? So if you pray and you combine your prayers because it's easier to do so, then, or if you're, and when you're traveling, while you're traveling, sometimes it's difficult, especially on the plane, because every time you pray, you have to go make wudu and find a place, and if you can't pray sitting down, it's a lot more difficult. Or if you're traveling, sometimes you're at a hotel. On certain days, you're busy. So you say, you know what, after Asr, I have so many things to do. Let me just combine Dhuhr and Asr together. It's okay, it's permissible. But if you have nothing to do, you know, you have the whole evening or the whole afternoon, you know, you're just relaxed. You don't have anything. Sometimes you don't have, you know, you finished everything already. Then when the Dhuhr time comes, pray two rakahs of Dhuhr. But don't pray Asr until Asr comes. Then, so it's better to pray each prayer at its time. If you need it, then it's permissible to do so. But there are some people who always pray, who always combine. And it's permissible to combine, not to say it's not permissible, but what's better? Some people think it's better to combine, but it's always better to shorten. The better for better, better for. So the Prophet shortened his prayer until he arrived in Medina, hatta raja ila Medina. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're talking about this hadith. Here is a hadith. It's mentioning that the Prophet ﷺ returned, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his return after Hajj. So when he made Hajj, what did he do? During the whole time during Hajj, he prayed and he shortened his prayer. Even when he was leading people in the masjid, in the Masjid al-Haram, he would tell the companions who were living in Mecca, he told them, he said, we are travelers, so complete your prayer. But then when he was in Mecca, did he combine the prayers when he was there? When he was leading the people, he didn't say, okay, you guys, you know, listen, we are travelers, you don't need to pray with us. We're going to pray our Asr prayer right now. No, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wait until Asr, then he would pray Asr. And that's why even when he was in Mina, he prayed each prayer at its time, because that's the default. Even though that's, of course, part of Nusuf and Manasik, I mean, some of the rituals of Hajj, the rituals of Hajj. So here, the point that we're speaking about here, the main thing is when you're turning, when you're making adhan, should you turn to your left and turn to your right? And so you turn, if you want to, you can. And if somebody does so, though, of course, they have proof, evidence. And if they don't do so, there's also proof and evidence because they're looking at the purpose and the reasoning for that particular action. So inshallah, with that, we will inshallah end it. Next week, we'll continue again with some more benefits and some more rulings related to this particular hadith. There's still a couple more things to mention that I would like to end it right now. We have inshallah the adhan time right now.